was brought to my attention. There was a meeting these past 3 days. Some of us had the opportunity to go at Eastside, and that is where Brother Adams was preaching. And, of course, that's the son of Connie Adams. Now, I remember Connie Adams. We had him for 3 or 4 meetings over the years where I was at different places. I was surprised to hear he's 93 years old and still preaching. So if that's the case, if I get to live that long, that's 23 more years for me. But we don't know what time holds. Just thought that was interesting. Many of the car accidents that take place are literally that, accidents. You lose focus. You're not paying attention to what you're doing. I'm not going into the ramifications, what might cause the accident, but that's usually, I don't think there's very seldom, unless somebody's trying to scam the insurance companies, I don't think there's very seldom people want to be in accidents. It's usually something you're not paying attention to. Maybe someone's turning too slow, and you look down, and the next thing you know, you hit their back end. Or maybe you're at the stoplight, and God forbid, somebody's looking at their cell phone, and they hit your back end. But nevertheless, they've lost focus as to what they were doing. Did you ever see an accident that was quite severe? How was your driving afterwards? A lot more cautious, was it not? You were more focused. Well, we're not going to talk about car accidents tonight, but we are going to talk about focus. Because I think as Christians, if we're not careful, it's very simple to lose focus. And we're not going to talk about how we lose focus, but we're going to look at 4 examples who were in focus, who knew what they were doing and where they were going. So I'm glad you're here this evening as we discuss 4 in focus. The first one, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. And we have the persistence of the blind man. And I always used to say Bartimaeus. I go to my pronunciation key, and I guess I'm wrong. It's Bartimaeus. So you want to go Bartimaeus or Bartimaeus, that's up to you. Starts with a B. But anyhow, when we look at this, as we look at this individual who was healed, let's begin by looking at verse 46. Now when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus or Bartimaeus and the son of Timaeus sat by the road begging. Now when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus. Now, by the way, I want you to visualize this. He began to what? Cry out. He's not whispering, is he? He's crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And probably much louder than how I've just said it. In fact, it goes on to state, then many warned him. Now, if you look on the chart, I like the New American Standard better because it says, many were sternly telling him, Chuck's version, be quiet. He's yelling out, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's go on and read. He went on as we go on after they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. I wonder whether the they in verse 49, I wonder if that's the very people who were just previously told him, be quiet. I don't know. Something to consider, though. But Jesus requests him, and throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I want to ask you this question. What if this individual followed the advice of the people who told him to be quiet? I wonder if he ever would have been healed. I don't believe so, do you? This man was focused on Jesus. He is probably a one and only time he's going to see Jesus. and he's going to make the most of the opportunity. Would you agree with me that he had focus? Would you agree with me that he had persistence? And when we look at focus and persistence, isn't that what we need as Christians? We don't have to be blind, but we need persistence and focus. Let's look at a few passages. When we look at a few passages, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, we have recorded for us in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved." Look at now, if you hold fast that word. Now, is that having focus? Yeah. Is that having persistence? Yeah. "If you hold fast that word, which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." What happens? We sometimes lose focus. Might be a number of a variety of reasons that cause us to do that, but when we lose focus, we're not going to have the persistence either. And if we lose focus too long, we go further and further astray, do we not? Let's look at another passage, Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. We have recorded for us there, beginning in verse 32. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured the great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Now let me ask you, were they going through difficult times? Absolutely. "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully the accepted of the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which you have great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now, he commended them on the endurance they already had, did he not? But they still needed to have endurance. When do we give up this persistence? Never. We need to have that persistence, endurance, as long as we live on this earth. Indeed, we find that this individual, Bartimaeus, his life was in focus. Let's look at the second one who I believe is in focus, and that is the church at Thessalonica. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have recorded for us here, as he writes to the Thessalonians, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abound towards each other." Go back to verse 3 of the section. Your faith grows exceedingly, right? Does your Bible say that or something to that effect? Now, if you look down to verse 4, their faith was growing exceedingly as they were in persecutions and tribulations. So their faith didn't grow exceedingly because everything was nice and smooth, that everything was just right. Their faith grew exceedingly in difficult times. So again, were they in focus? Absolutely. They saw the need for growth, and that they realized the growth didn't only come when it were taking it nice and smooth. In fact, I don't even find the Thessalonians ever taking it nice and smooth, but it kept on growing. Now, when we talk about that, we find Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5 as we look at our growth. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is." Does God expect us to understand his will? Absolutely. Can I use a cop-out and say, "I was too busy"? That's not going to work. Can I use the serious thing, "I've had health problems"? That's not going to work. Can I use the sign, "Well, I would have grown if I wouldn't have come upon this financial adversity"? You see, none of those things should hinder us from what? Growing spiritually. Now, it would be nice, everything goes nice and smooth, but there's not a single person in this audience who always has it nice and smooth. We have to keep on growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's will. Let's go to a few more passages before we move on. And Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I'm not trying to embarrass her. I appreciate my wife. She's doing the Bible reading that was suggested in one of the things. And I think that's a good thing to do. I've got too many other things biblically oriented that I don't do that Bible reading. But then she makes me look silly because she'll ask me a question on something I haven't studied for a long time, and I have no idea what the answer is. Well, now, she's just studying, and I'm glad she is studying that. She's just studied that, and she wants to, and I appreciate she comes to me by asking those questions, showing my ignorance time and time again. But the point is this. I appreciate her taking an effort not only do the reading, but try to understand some of the things you're reading. Because it's easy to read through and just not pay attention. But she comes and asks these questions. So I'm getting reattuned to the Old Testament passages. And again, I do study the Old Testament. I'm just not there right now. I'm in Habakkuk for one of your future lessons coming up. But nevertheless, you've got to take time. And she's diligent. She gets up early in the morning before me, and I think I get up early. And she's already studying. She's already drinking her, she don't drink coffee that often. I don't know what she drinks, probably water. I should know after 50-some-odd years. Once in a while, she drinks coffee. But she's already studying while I get in there. That, in fact, one of the first things I do when I get in there is I want to turn on the news. Well, I'll ask her, is it time I can turn on the news, or should I go in the bedroom and watch the news? Because I don't want to interfere with her studying. We all need to be like that. You got to set a time aside. If your schedule's real busy, maybe it should be early in the morning. Maybe it can be later in the day. But we have to grow. The growth of the church of Thessalonica was in very difficult times. We can also grow. 2 Timothy 2:15 before I move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. It tells us this here. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, is that just to Timothy? Is that just to preachers? Or is that to every child of God? And look at what it says. Be diligent for what reason? To show yourself approved not to the preacher, not to the elders, not to your neighbors. To show yourself approved to who? To show yourself approved to God. You need to pay attention to that. The Thessalonians were desirous to show themselves approved unto God. And therefore, they were definitely in focus when it came to growth. Is there a possibility you might slip up occasionally? Sure there is. We all do, perhaps. But then try to do better the next day. You know, when you slip up, don't say, I slipped up and I quit. But when you slip up, try better the next day or the next day. You'll never know how much you can gain as you do that. And I'm not saying you have to memorize, but you know, the more you go over something, especially for those of us, and I'm speaking to a lot of us here, for those of us who are getting older, things you knew, if you don't go over it, you're going to lose. You're going to have one time had it in your head, and lo and behold, it's going to be gone. Something you knew for years. So you need to keep on studying. You need to keep on growing. Well, let's move on to the third in focus. The third in focus is the sacrifice of the churches of Macedonia. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read together verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, there's a lot of things we can draw from this. The first thing is here talking about a group of churches that were literally poor. And yet, even though being literally poor, there was a need for others, other Christians, and they gave so willingly and liberally because they gave themselves to the Lord. Would I put it this way, financially? They didn't give the Lord the leftovers. What do I mean by that? I believe the Lord came first, because in verse 5, he was first place. They first gave themselves to the Lord. When you give yourself first to the Lord, financial giving never becomes a problem. Now, we're not only going to talk about financial giving, because sacrifice is financial giving, but it's far more than financial giving. But financial giving is a part of it. I do not know what anybody gives financially. I do not want to know what you give. You are not going to know what I give. God knows. And the treasurer counts the money and does what the elders tell them to do with the money. But I know this. In your giving financially, or in my giving financially, it should not be based as to what's left. It should be put into your budget, if you make a budget. I'll give this illustration. And Susan, don't get worried. I know this is the second time I've brought up this in the past 3 weeks, but I'm not looking to get in a car. But if I were to get a car and have to get payments, because I like new cars. So if I were to get a car, I'm going to have to look at my budget. And one thing I do not do, and I'm not looking for praise, I do not look at what I financially give as being touchable when I think of that car. That's not one of the things. I have to look at other resources that would be touchable if I'm going to make that payment. Do you get my point? In other words, for some people, say, well, I really want a new car. I want this, or I want whatever it is. And so the first thing some people perhaps go to eliminate is what? Their contribution. Don't do that, brethren. If you've ever done that, don't do that. Now, there might be times in your life because of illness, because of problems that you need to help the family, that you may have to cut in your budget for that situation. But most often, that's not the case. You determine ahead of time, and you give. They gave willingly beyond their means. One more point on financial giving before I move on. True story. I think I told you privately. I don't think I told it publicly. Previous congregation I was at some years earlier, plate was being passed around. And I wasn't there that weekend. And one sister decided her bill was too big that she was giving. So as the plate was coming around, she made change. She went into the plate. This is not made up. This is a true story, because we had to deal with it, because many were offended, and rightfully so. She went into the plate and started divvying out what she thinks she deserved back from that big bill she put in there. No, that's not what the collection plate is for. First of all, we're to purpose in our heart. I know ahead of time what I'm giving. Some of you give by check, that's fine. Some of us give by cash, that's fine. That's totally up to however you want to do it. But I know ahead of time, before I even get here that morning, what I'm giving. If for some unknown reason, knowing what I'm giving, and trust me, I don't have this, but if I have an extremely large bill in my pocket to pay, and I don't have, you know what? I'm not going to make change. I will just give more the next week. As to what, you get my point? It's not a matter. You know, this topic of financial giving is a big issue for people coming into the church. When I used to have home studies with Babes in Christ, one of the first things they said, how much should I give? And I would say, as much as you can. And they didn't understand that. And then I went to 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave them themselves. Okay, they were looking back as to what they were taught as children to give a tithe. Well, again, that was where? That's the Old Testament. Now, just because we're not told to give a tithe doesn't mean we give less than a tithe. But the point is, the tithe then was beyond what they financially had in their pocket. The tithe was everything they had. A tenth of that. So again, these people sacrificed in their giving. So when we talk about financial giving, are we giving God the leftovers? Or are we sacrificing? But there's other giving that we want to talk about that does not include finances. We need to give of ourselves. And Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. It tells us here, beginning in verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So is that a sacrifice, to deny yourself? What's one of the hardest things for us to do? To deny ourselves. How many times do we want to do things our way? Especially if you like to take control of the situation. It's God's way. We can't do it our way. We've got to do it his way. We've got to be willing to serve him. It goes on to state from that verse, as he stated on this passage in verse 23, he states in verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, I believe this goes back to 23. He's given an example. The example he's given in verse 24, if you're willing to save your life to not to stand before me, you're going to lose your spiritual life. But if you lose your life for me, you're going to win. Again, talking about sacrifice. As we go to verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whomever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and the holy angels. So again, you can put all these passages together, and that is when we give, yes, we financially we give, but more importantly, we give of what? We give of ourselves. We sacrifice of ourselves. Let's go to another passage. In Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's go and look at that passage. We have here, as Paul writes to the Christians at Galatia, in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Brethren, I don't see the word there optional. You see the word optional there? No, that's our responsibility. Now, for having Christ formed in us, that involves sacrifice. So we don't do things our way, but his way. Now, how do we do that? Go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we find Paul giving us the answer to this question. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you notice the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God? It's not the hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. It's the life which I, that's a sacrifice. You see, people don't understand that. They want to be religious. See if I'm not right. They want to be religious, including some of my brethren. But they want to be religious on their terms. Is that possible? No, not according to God's word. But that's what people do. They want to be religious, as one brother told me. I want to be religious, but I don't want to be a religious fanatic. What in the world does that mean? In other words, I want to be religious, but not too religious. I don't get carried away. Don't expect me there at every service. Basically, be happy when I get here. Well, God's not happy with that. That's not what Christ would want. You see, to be religious is to be righteous. And to be righteous involves sacrifice. and that is having Christ formed in me. I still got a long way to go to have Christ formed in me, but as long as I live life, I should keep on trying. And that takes sacrifice on my part. Might be sacrifice of my time. Might be sacrifice of some of the choices I would like to make. Give you an illustration before I move on. I was born in Ironwood, Michigan. I don't know if you know where that is. That's a little rinky-dink town way up in the upper peninsula of Michigan. Not in big Michigan, upper peninsula of Michigan. It's just above Wisconsin. And I told my wife, I said, well, I hope you don't die before me, but if you do, I like to just kind of provoke her. I tell her, I'm going to sell this place and I'm going to move to Ironwood, Michigan. Now, Ironwood, Michigan, in the wintertime, years ago, their annual snowfall in the year goes up to 200 inches. Their biggest draw now, used to be mining, but their biggest draw now is tourism. Skiing and snowmobiling, so it's a very depressed town. So I was looking one day to kind of tease. I said, look at this, Susan. We can buy a house in Ironwood, Michigan for $89,000, and it has a sauna, a Finnish sauna. Now, a Finnish sauna is a wooden structure that is built outside the house, and it is not heated with some electronic component. It is heated with wood, and you have stones on it. And you have the Finlanders and the Norwegians and all the others go into the Finnish sauna and try to get it so hot to see who could get who kicked out of the sauna. And if you stay in there, you use the birch branches and you beat yourself. Kind of stimulates. I said, this is what I'm going to do with you. Now, I tease her, but even if I wanted to do that, my focus to Christ won't allow me to do that. You say, what does that mean? Because the closest congregation I know is about 90 miles away. About 90 miles. Go start a congregation. At 70 years old? I don't think so. I'll work with a congregation. I'll be a part of a congregation. But to start a congregation? No. So you see, here's a situation. Now, trust me, I'm not going there. But even if I wanted to go there, the first thing I need to be considering about is what? My spirituality. And my spirituality would wane if I'm preaching to myself. And if I'm leading the prayer to myself. And I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper myself. And I'm trying to reach others and say, oh, where do you attend? In my home. That always works out well. How many do you have attending? Me. All right. That's going to really make it work. You get my point? My point is this. When it talks about denying yourself, there might be some things you want to do, but if you put the Lord first, that might not be possible. Now, if a group of people want to go up to Ironwood and start a congregation, I will help resources whatever I can. But I'm not the man to start it. Maybe you are. But again, one more point. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And while you're turning there, one last point about Ironwood. We went up there about 9 years ago. And I was so excited to see where I didn't remember much about Ironwood, but where I was as a little boy. I wanted to see the home where I was a little boy. And then when my mom was divorced, I wanted to see the house we lived in and the upper house. What a disappointment. If you ever go back to your origins, be careful for sadness. I went to see the home where it was born, and it was worse than some slum areas. Oh, because again, there's nothing but tourism, so the economy down there is horrible for those who live there. Then I went to go see the house that we had an upstairs apartment. Well, it was decent, but the houses were by them were horrible. And Chuck, you live there? Well, it didn't look like that. Oh, what a disappointment. You know, people think, I'm going to go back home, I'm going to go back home, I'm going to go back home. And after 45 years later, you go back home and say, oh, I don't remember that. So again, be happy where you are and what you're doing. But that being said, let's move on. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be, and here's the problem, people. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't realize we're being conformed to the world, but oftentimes we are. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. Don't misunderstand my illustration. When I first obeyed the gospel, back in 1975, I believe it was, most of the men wore ties. I am not against you men who don't wear ties. So just bear with my illustration. But most of the men wore ties. And on Sundays, 98% of the men and young men wore suits. This was back in the 70s. They had a tie and a suit. Nowadays, and again, I'm not saying you're less spiritual than me because I wear a tie. It's been ingrained in me from a young age to wear a suit and a tie on worship services. And before I came here, I used to wear a tie on Wednesdays. And it took me about 2 months to get in the habit of not wearing a tie on Wednesdays because I didn't want to stand out so much. Because I look at a Wednesday being a little different than a worship day. It's a Bible class, a little different type of setting. Now, as I'm telling this gentleman, I'm not telling you what to wear. I'm just saying how we get influenced by society. Because our society has become more and more casual. So I went to a gospel meeting the other night, wore my tie because it's a gospel meeting, not a Bible study. I was the only man in there with a tie. I almost felt pressure to take the tie off so I would fit in. And I thought, okay, they've done nothing wrong. That's what they're comfortable with. And I'm comfortable with wearing a tie. So I'll be comfortable wearing my tie, and you can be comfortable by not wearing your tie. And if you don't like I'm wearing my tie, you can talk to me. And if I don't care, you know, just worship God. I'm just telling you, we don't understand. We are being influenced by society. Now, I'm not suggesting that the tie makes me righteous. Because you could wear a tie and a whole host of things and be unrighteous. But I'm just saying there's very little things that transpire. And I could go into 101 other things. We've got to be careful that we don't let society conform us to their standard. I could go one more point on that. Our speech, our language. Look at what's being said today, and it's mind-boggling. Could go to music. Say this, at least in the 70s, I understood what they were saying. I listen to music today. I'm not sure if they're swearing at me or they're wishing me best or whatever. Oh, you're dope. Dope? I don't think why they said, oh, no, that's something good. Some young person called you dope. I guess you've done something good. It's not in my vocabulary. So again, we've got to be careful, do we not? I'm not saying they're going to hell. I'm just saying we got to be careful. We don't allow the casualness and society to dictate how we serve God. Does that make sense? All right. Now that I got myself in a lot of trouble, let's go to the fourth point. Foreign focus. The fourth one is unique. I really like this. This is the demon-possessed man who everybody was fearful of. I mean, he was radical. We go to Mark chapter 5 and look at what happens after he was cured by Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, we have recorded for us here in Mark 5, in verse 18, him saying this. And when he got into the boat, that's Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed, you can read about this demon-possessed man from 5:1, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He wanted to go and be with Jesus. Jesus said, go home. Tell what great things God's done for you. And the demon-possessed man who was cured, and such gratitude for what the Lord had done for him, went and told him what great things he had done for him. Someone came to me after I used this illustration and said, yeah, but that man was demon-possessed. I've never been demon-possessed. Okay, you're right. But let me ask you this. Has the Lord done any great things for you? Has the Lord done any great things for me? Yeah. Do you have to be demon-possessed to think great things haven't happened to you? Let me share some things with you. Do we proclaim that all that the Lord has done for us? For instance, Ephesians 3:8. Do we share the unsearchable riches of Christ to others? Do you realize that those unsearchable riches puts us into the family of God, gives us that hope of heaven, gives us one another, gives us strength? I think that's marvelous, don't you? As we talk about another thing, we learn Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Boy, we let everybody else know when we get a bargain, don't we? Something costs $19 and you got it for $12. You can't wait to tell others on your great deal. My wife, I was, look at what I got this blouse for. Honestly, men don't care. You bought it, put it in the closet. This blouse was retail $26. It was $13 then. And I got it for $5. Good. Now again, I'm not making fun of her, but I'm just saying, when we get a deal like that, we got to tell people. Let me ask you this. Did we get a deal becoming a Christian? Do we have the spiritual blessings? See, I don't have to be demon-possessed to tell all that the Lord has done for me. How about you? Let's go to one more. All our needs are fulfilled, Philippians 4:19, in Christ. How much of our needs? All of our needs. I can pillow my head each night knowing my needs will be taken care of. Now, I've got to do my part, but my needs will be taken care of in Christ. How wonderful that is. Not to mention, I get to go to heaven when this life is over. Do I have some wonderful things to share with others? Sure I do. Don't have to be demon-possessed. In fact, I know you don't, because let's go to the final one, Acts 8:4. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. They got a good deal. No, strike that. They got a great deal. A deal of the forgiveness of their sins and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. How wonderful is that? Did he show gratitude? Yeah. Do we show gratitude when we have the opportunity to share with others? I hope so. And if not, I hope we will, as we try to show others the way of righteousness and the narrow path. Indeed, I think you would agree, he was in focus when he went back to his home and shared Christ. So as we close, real quickly, not fancy, are we like Bartimaeus? Are we persistent? Are we like the Thessalonians? Are we growing spiritually? Are we like the Macedonians, that we first give ourselves to the Lord and our financial and every other giving will come in line? And are we like the demon-possessed man who was cured, do we display our gratitude one to another. They were in focus. Are we? The song that has been selected that we're going to be singing in just a moment is found entitled, Jesus is Calling. And Jesus is calling. He calls us through his word. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now it's up to you to respond to the call. It's up to me to respond to the call. To repent, be baptized, and be faithful. Simple as that. Repent, be baptized, and be faithful. I say simple. It's simple to say, but it's going to take all your effort. It's going to take all my effort. But I believe this with my whole heart. I have no regrets for serving Christ. I have no regrets when I continue to serve him. My regrets come when I don't do things his way. Are you doing things his way as we stand and as we sing?